celebration, that all the fear and all the anxiety or the inhibitions that we seem to have normally in our church life, it didn't care what people around them thought. They just were responding to the Spirit, and they were just having a brilliant, it was just brilliant to see young people all out for God, abandoned for Him. And the great thing is, as I was reminded as I was preparing for this morning, is that God doesn't just do transformation in the lives of our young people. He wants to do transformation in all our lives. He wants to see the adults as well. It's all very well, these young people coming up and the adults sitting there nodding their head, maybe some of you falling asleep until Chloe comes on the screen. But just to encourage you to be open to God, to what He's speaking to you, and actually to respond to it, because it is such a fulfilling thing. And I don't want to necessarily say too much this morning. What these guys have said has been encouraging enough, and it's amazing to see. There's a few that couldn't be with us this morning for a variety of reasons, but it was just extra special. I had the three Houston guys come with us this year and for a cultural experience, and that was just phenomenal that they could join us and had such a life-transforming experience as well, and they loved every minute of it. Challenging, but again, just so fulfilling as well. And the one really exciting thing for me personally was those that have been here since January, and Pastor Derek was preaching about the M&M Sunday. I don't know if you remember M&M Sunday, which is about to mature and multiply. And we get little cards given out saying, "I am a minister of the gospel for or to." And it's a blank line. And you're to write somebody's name in it and who you're going to pray for them regularly, daily, if you could remember. And just really invest in their life. And I want to say that my person that I've been praying for and investing in came to Christ this summer, and he's sitting right at the front here in his Croatia top, is James. And it was just so exciting to see, you know, and what God can do in the lives of so many of them. We're fervently in prayer for that person when we want to invest and we pour into somebody's life what he's enabled us to do. And not to hold back. Our fears sometimes hold us back, but actually to let God do the work and use us as instruments for His purpose. And so it was just so exciting to see. And I should add as well that out of the 20-odd, 25 young people that were involved in some shape or form over the summer going and doing things, we had five of them who came to Christ either for the first time or, as Claire said, recommitting their life to Christ. And that is just phenomenal. Five new Christians. Am I excited? Come on. You know, five people. There's a party in heaven. You know, there's people excited. And we sit there and we're like, "Oh, there's five Christians. Yeah, grateful." And then we move on. Remember the enthusiasm, the excitement, how amazing it was when you found that life, true life. You know, I mean, we know how we do it. As Derek would say this morning, we kind of come and we do our Sunday thing. It's kind of like robots. We come in, we sit in place, and then we go out and we go on with our week. God doesn't want to just do that. He wants to transform us from the inside out. And He wants to do it in the adults' lives as well, not just these young people. I've so been burdened for that for the last number of months. That it's not just our young people. We need a generation of adults who are pumped for God, who are showing the way for our young people, who are going to look up. The young people are going to look up to them and be inspired by them. I'm off my notes, but let's get to the scripture. I'm just, you know, God is going to do great things this morning, and He has been. And let's turn to scripture if you have it with us, if you have your Bible with you. It's probably going to be up on the screen as well. And we're going to read from Mark 9, and starting from the verse 30, following on from last week. Mark 9, verse 30. Leaving that region, they travelled through Galilee. Jesus tried to avoid all publicity in order to spend more time with His disciples and teach them. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He will be killed, but 3 days later He will rise from the dead." But they didn't understand what He was saying, and they were afraid to ask Him what He meant. After they arrived in Capernaum, Jesus and His disciples settled in the house where they would be staying. And Jesus asked them, "What were you discussing out on the road?" But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 disciples over to Him. And he said, anyone who wants to be the first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes my Father who sent me. John said to Jesus, teacher, we saw a man using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he isn't one of our group. Don't stop him, Jesus said. No one who performs miracles in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who's not against us is for us. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I assure you that person will be rewarded. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who trust in me to lose faith, it would be better for that person to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around their neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter heaven with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter heaven with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It is better to enter the kingdom of God half blind than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms never die, where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. For everyone will be purified with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavour, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who changes lives. You're a God of transformation, and you want to do a new work in our lives, even this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would have your way with us and that you would speak to us clearly. May our eyes and ears and hearts be open to you. May you speak, Lord, and may we respond. Amen. Now, before we look at these verses specifically, I just want to give you a little bit of backstory, finishing off from where Derek had finished last week to the point in the story we've picked up there in verse 30. Jesus had come off the mountain with the three disciples, Peter, James and John, where they had an experience unlike they had ever experienced before, to then be faced with this crowd of people who were arguing amongst one another, and because there was a demon-possessed boy there who the disciples were unable to cast the demon out of. And Jesus being Jesus, he gets straight to the point and ends up calling them a faithless generation in verse 19. Before he goes on to then heal the boy. And what he ends up doing is leaving the disciples wondering why it was that they couldn't cast out this demon, where just three chapters earlier in chapter 6, they were told that they were able to cast out many demons. And so there was a sense of frustration. There was a sense of argument going on, and this sense of unbelief, where the boy's father says that he did believe that Jesus could cast out the demon, but he wanted them to be helped with his unbelief. And so when Jesus and the three disciples had come back down from the mountain, they went up the mountain and then come back down, what they were faced with was reality. They were faced with what we would regard probably as our day-to-day living, the kind of daily grind of life. And it's the old adage, which is also my first point, and it's on your notes if you want to follow along, is that what goes up must come down. I don't want to dwell too much on this morning, but simply to say that after we've had these mountaintop experiences, whether it be missions, whether it be camps, whether it be cultural experiences, whether it be Northbreak, whether it be Christian conferences, or whatever it may be, when you've had that experience, that mountaintop experience, the reality is that we need to eventually go back down into the valley. We can't hide away. We can't just stay there, and as much as that, we would love to have that feeling of utopia constantly. It's just not reality. And so we have to go back down. And just like the encounter and the discussion that Jesus had with his disciples at the end of Matthew's Gospel, which is often referred to as the Great Commission, which interestingly as well took place on a mount or at a mountain, Jesus instructed his disciples to go out into all the nations and make disciples. And similarly, we as Christians, we as followers of Christ, we who have had these mountaintop experiences, must remember that we have to go. Go to the places that God has placed us. Go to the places that God needs us to be in, to go to. However, it's important as well to remember and know that things are going to be different. We need to remember that just like the rest of the disciples and the crowd that was awaiting Jesus at the foot of that mountain, Peter, James, John, they've had an amazing experience. But the crowd at the bottom of the mountain never had that experience. And similarly with us, when we go off to do these culture experiences and all, whatever else maybe we get involved with, is that we're going to come back to reality and people will not have had necessarily the same experience as us. And so they might not be as hyped as us, they may not be as enthusiastic or excited that God changes lives. You know, there's 5 new Christians. Yeah. Yeah. Way, okay. And so the reality is that we're going to be faced with people that could be quite dour. Thank you, ladies. The reality is that some people will not have the same experience, and so things are going to be different, and that can be quite a shock to the system. Why are the people not getting it? Why do they not see this? However, let's move on to the second point. We need to have an attitude of acceptance rather than arrogance. See, it doesn't take long for the disciples to get into an argument about who is the greatest out of them all. For those that watched the Olympics recently, you would have probably heard the endless discussions about who's the greatest Olympian ever, whether it be Michael Phelps, who's won a ridiculous amount, like 20-odd medals over the years, or Usain Bolt, who's able to be the first man to defend both the 100 and 200 metres in the Olympics for the in consecutive Olympics, or whether it be Jesse Owens from years ago, who had to overcome so much adversity and struggles to even just get to compete at the Olympics and all that he achieved, or maybe it's Carol Lewis, who is somebody that was talented in a couple of disciplines as well. Or maybe for me, actually, one of the most inspiring Olympians are those that are the Paralympians, who for me have had to overcome so much more to get to where they're at and achieve what they're ultimately able to achieve. Whoever's the greatest Olympian is always up for debate. But when it comes to who's the greatest disciple, is quite a challenging question. I can just imagine the argument going on between the disciples, and Peter, being Peter, begins to brag about how he's been one of the ones to get chosen to go up the mountain with Jesus, one of the chosen ones, and almost mocking the others for as he's come back down and found that they've not even been able to cast out a demon when they were able to do it earlier in the gospel. And so he's almost having these bragging rights, I got to go up the mountain and you never, and he's kind of mocking the disciples there. However, Jesus, when he gets back to Capernaum with his disciples, which Capernaum being the kind of base for his ministry on earth, he challenges their discussion. He challenges the discussion that they've been having by asking them what their conversation was about. And out of embarrassment, they all shy away from answering the question because they probably realise just how childish they've been trying to see who's top trump. And I wonder if for those 3 disciples who had that experience up the mountain, they probably felt they had some sort of top trump card that they could play on the others. But ironically, you know, what they experienced up in the mountain was actually realising that if anyone's the greatest out of anyone, it's actually Jesus. But then they come back down and they've quickly forgotten that experience and they get into this debate, this argument with the others. And so they probably didn't want to even enter this discussion, but they found themselves caught up in the discussion and the argument and the debate of what's going on. And Jesus begins to challenge them. And I wonder for some of us this morning, like these disciples, whether we've had our mountaintop experience and we end up falling into the trap of thinking that we somehow have this spiritual superiority over others who maybe necessarily haven't been up the mountain. Which can lead us into an attitude of arrogance, thinking that we are right and others are wrong. But the reality is that we've just had an experience that maybe others haven't. N.T. Wright, a writer, pastor, and theologian, says this: when we think we are the enlightened ones and everything that we do is right, then we enter dangerous territory. We begin to get a sense of superiority because we are the ones in the light, the chosen few, and so we can do whatever we want in relation to the others who are in darkness. We must be right, they must be wrong. For those who've been up the mountain or been in church a long time, it's so easy to fall into this trap that you know things that other people don't. You've experienced things that other people will never experience or have never experienced. Yet let me remind you of the words from Philippians 2, verse 1 to 5. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy, Jesus says, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Let me challenge you this morning to have the attitude of Christ, which is to remain humble. If you were to go on and read the rest of that passage, it's all about how Jesus humbled himself, emptied himself, and it didn't. Who could have? He's the greatest person. He's God, and he could have claimed all that he wanted to claim and lord it over people, but he never. He humbled himself and he came to walk amongst us. And help it maybe be people that remain humble and not think that we've got some sort of superiority over other people, but rather we're equals, we're all equals in Christ. Christ needs us to be accepting of others, working together, no lone rangers, no one-man band, but together. And it's like what our tagline of the church says, is that we can discover more together. It's not just about everybody, one person going off and doing their thing and everybody else is kind of lagging behind, but we do it together. We can't be wasting time on debating who's the greatest or who's right or wrong or thinking that we have more authority over others than some other people. We must remain united in the Spirit, which takes me to my final point. We must be preservatives and preserve the peace. This phrase comes from the Message translation of the final verse of the passage we read earlier, where Jesus talks about us having the qualities of salt, which back in those days acted as a preservative. But what I love about this word preserve here is that it doesn't just mean to maintain or just kind of plod along, but actually it means as well to keep alive, to protect, to make lasting. It's something that is active, something that is intentional rather than passive. And we need to be actively seeking peace and harmony with one another. I wonder if there's people here this morning who actively need to make peace with someone else, to ask for forgiveness and to offer forgiveness. To no longer think that if you ignore it long enough, it will just disappear. To not think anymore that you can just sweep it under the carpet and hope that it doesn't really affect you anymore and try and move on without ever really dealing with the issue. You know, I often wonder if we're maybe hindering the Spirit really doing what he wants us to do. Even here in the own body of Christ, there's fractions or there's people in hurting because somebody said a word that's upset them or done something that's frustrated them and we've thought that that's wrong. And we've allowed bitterness to get in amongst our relationships. And we just need to come to a point of healing and reconciliation. Let me encourage you this morning to sort it out today. Whatever you need to do, whether you need to go home and make a phone call or meet up or do it right here. Don't go away this morning with unresolved relationships. There's an interesting conversation that John goes on to have with Jesus, just preceding this talk about salt in verses 38 to 41, where John tells Jesus that there's a few of them that tried to stop someone casting out demons who wasn't part of their group. And I wonder if it's they tried to stop them because they thought the person was doing it wrong. They weren't doing it quite right. They weren't doing it the way that they would have done it. Or maybe it's because they might not get the recognition. Somebody else is going to get the the glory here, and I want to be part of it, that kind of selfish ambition that we've talked about. Or maybe it's simply because the person was different from their group. Who knows? But the reality is, in our lives, we're going to come across people that are different. People who are going to do things differently from us. People who will challenge our norms and what we have become used to. Whether it is some of the young people, as wild as they are, shining laser pens and through your window at night, and they might upset you. We didn't just do that, by the way. We did a lot of other good things. Maybe it's those that have recently come to faith and are just raw in their faith. They don't know the Christian rules or the things that we're meant to follow because the rule book says we should do X, Y, and Z. They're just living it out as they know they're a kind of barbarian for Christ. They're just running their way through and battering everything through, and they'll maybe do it recklessly, but they're abandoned to God. And maybe that upsets us. Maybe that's going to challenge us. Or maybe it's even some of the most experienced Christians who have recently had a mountaintop experience and they've had an encounter with Christ. It's actually beginning to change the way they think, change the way they act, and ultimately it's beginning to then affect how they've been with us. And maybe that's challenging for us to get used to. Those that have been up the mountain need to appreciate that there's those that haven't had that experience, as I said earlier. However, equally, there's those that maybe haven't had the mountaintop experience that can't afford to quash or dampen the enthusiasm and excitement of those who have. Rather, they must embrace it and encourage it and encourage the people to keep seeking the Lord, to keep encountering the Lord as much as they can. Just because we may be dour or not had an experience or can't relate to it, don't quash someone's enthusiasm for Christ. I wonder how are we going to treat these people we encounter that are different? Are we going to be like the disciples and try and put a stop to their actions? Or are we going to be like Christ and when they do something in his name, he's going to accept them? And we're going to accept him, we're going to embrace him, we're going to tell him, yes, drive on, keep going. Do great things for Christ. You see, in this narrative that we read, Jesus takes a child. As I was reading, I was wondering if there's some child protection issues there. He kind of just takes them and plonks them in front of this group. I wonder if he's been disclosed. But Jesus takes a child as an example and places him in front of his disciples before speaking fairly harsh words and using quite extreme language about cutting off limbs and gouging out eyes and everything else. Where he then says to them that if they dare to cause someone who's a childlike faith, someone who's had a mountaintop experience to stumble and fall, then there's going to be some serious consequences to their actions. And actually, it's maybe their actions that need to change rather than the people who they've got a problem with. Maybe for some here today, you've been playing your trump card. Or at least thinking, you've got this trump card in your back pocket and I'm just going to pull it out whenever if you step out of line once. I've got this trump card I'm going to play, just don't mess with me. Don't dare step out of line. Don't dare do something that I don't agree with. Thinking that you're right and someone else is wrong. And therefore trying to put a stop and hindering God working in their life. Hindering what the Spirit may do. If we were people that were just alive in God and letting the Spirit have his way with us, how different church would be, how different our communities would be. Yet sometimes I think it's the Christians or the people that are meant to maybe know better or have had these experiences in the past that try and dampen the spirits, or maybe necessarily not that, but they try and play their trump card because they know better. However, we need to remember, as Derek said a few weeks ago, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. You see, there's more important things at stake than what our preferences might be. It's our letting go of our selfish ambition, letting ourselves die to ultimately gain life, as we read about a couple of weeks ago in Mark 8. We may not understand everything that's going on, just like the disciples didn't understand a clue what Jesus was talking about when he predicts his death for the second time. But again, we need to put aside a selfish ambition. We don't need to understand everything that's going on, or understand why people do things a certain way, or know what everybody's doing, because that's what we like to be part of. But rather, we need to allow the Spirit to do His thing. We need to die to ourselves, put aside the selfish ambition, and enable others to have their mountaintop experience. And so let me just say in closing that our experiences, which is the last thing to take home with you, our experiences on the mountain should shape our actions in the valley, where we have the attitude of Christ, where we're humble and we accept others and we actively seek peace with each other. Maybe it's been a while since Jesus led you up a mountain. Maybe you've never even had this life-transforming mountain experience that so many of our young people have talked about this morning. Let me say that Jesus is inviting every single one of you here this morning to join Him, to get up a mountain, to have a mountaintop experience with Him. Will you go? And then not only will you go up the mountain, but will you come back down into the valleys, into our neighbourhoods and our families and our workplaces, schools, universities, colleges, wherever God leads us, and begin to reach out to accept others for who they are. Remain humble and then begin to lead them to their mountain, whatever that may be, and to enable them to encounter Christ in a fresh way. I know that that's what I'm committed to doing, and I hope and pray that you will as well. Let's just pray, and I'll invite the worship group to come back up at this time. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that you challenge the norms and you challenge us to accept people that are challenging to us. And Lord, the journey doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be easy. But Lord, we thank you that you enable us and equip us to be all that you need us to be. And Lord, I pray that you would have your way with us. And I pray, Lord, that there would be peace in our church. I pray that there would be peace in this community of faith, that there would be unity, a spirit of togetherness and one with Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to follow you, to walk your way and to go where you need us to go, to go up the mountain and to come back down into the valleys and be a voice of hope to the people that need it. We ask these things in your name. Amen.